I had a little bit extra difficult week this week. Feels like a month. So I was actually had to miss a meeting on Friday night, which I try not to do. And so give you a little bit of idea how busy I was this week, and Jan was, and everyone at our business. So I say that only for one reason, is that you guys would be praying. And I know a few of you at least have learned the secret of praying during the ministry. And so I'm counting on the help of at least a few of you to get us through this time. And so I have one or two open our time in prayer. Okay, we're back in Mark chapter 9. We're going to read over again a few verses. Even though we're staying in the same section, I know a lot of you, I'm seeing some new faces today. Hi, Daniel. that have not been here. So Mark chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 23. And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." Let me just stop there real quick. I'm ad lib a little bit. I was a lifeguard by osmosis. When I say that, is I was a very unusual thing happened in that I went through a lifeguard class, and because I grew up around the ocean and stuff, the guy saw me and how well I was performing and everything, and he passed me way before he should have. He basically gave me the card. He said, "You don't need to know anything that you know," but he was wrong. And so I was working as a lifeguard one time, and there was a person where I was working under my watch that we pulled from the pool unconscious. And I wasn't prepared for that, to be honest, because I had not gone through everything I should have gone through. But it was a camp environment, and the thing is everyone in the camp, when they saw this girl unconscious, you know what they did? They ran through the camp saying, "Susie's dead." And it created total pandemonium and panic. And just to get a little bit of a scene of what maybe this was like a little bit, and how quickly a story can spread. So she came too quickly, thank God, because my life was flashing before me. And I was thinking, you know, even though I was a young man in my 20s, I was going, I saw the first thing I could see was a lawsuit. And they asked me about my training, which was basically zero. And, but this kind of thing, I think, is how radical it is that many thought he was dead. But Jesus, of course, the giver of all life, as we heard in the prayers this morning, the ascended one, took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast him out?" And he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Verse 30, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Then when he came to Capernaum, still having trouble with that word. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now we say, read through this whole thing just as a background of the message, because we're really going to stay within the three comments that we're isolating here, which are in Mark verse 23. The first was, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." The second statement by Jesus is, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting," in verse 29. And then verse 33, where he says, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" So these three statements are probably going to take up, I think this is already the fourth message, so I'm not going to predict how long this section of these three comments is going to take. Because especially when you talk about this subject of prayer, there's so much in it in the Word of God. I was just looking this week, is that, this famous preacher, Spurgeon, what was his first name?
Charles.
Okay, thank you. He did 130 sermons on different verses, single verses from the Word of God on prayer. So it's obviously an important subject, and it's one that we need to look at in light of what was going on. And we'd already said that Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, from kind of the mountaintop experience where these three disciples had witnessed what had gone on, and he faced the stubborn unbelief of the whole world, really. The stubborn unbelief of the scribes, the wavering faith, should we call it, because they had faith, of his dear ones, the ones that loved him, as they were facing difficult circumstance. They had had plenty of success, we can tell from reading here. In verse 14 of Mark 9, when it says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them." A great multitude, most likely because these disciples, while they were gone, were doing things. They had a certain measure of authority in Jesus' name. But this was a case that they had were failing at, to some extent, where their faith was wavering. And of course, you had the doubting father, the desperate father that had the child in a desperate situation. And which one of us can't relate to a situation like that in life, where we come up against something like that? And it's going to take a glimpse of that person, the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain, or right now, that mountain is him ascended at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, knowing this. For certainty is transforming to any Christian's life if we really see it. It's one thing to say it, but we need vision of that ascended Lord. We need the Lord's help by the Holy Spirit to see it. And we need to see it if we're going to have any hope. Now, I'm speaking that we're Christians for the most part here today. But we still are going to need to be able to see this ascended Lord if we're going to get out of our jail of our limited thinking. Because we are born limited. Jesus has every intention of unlimiting us. But it's a process. It doesn't happen immediately. But it's going to take certain things happening. And Lou helped me this last week with something he said, is that he just said that there's no immovable object with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to let that sink into our ears of how true that is. There's no, he's an irresistible force. We had a little bit of fellowship. He said that. I'm sharing something he said he's going to talk about. But he's an irresistible force in the universe. Nothing can stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a person, another person was sharing about witnessing and how they shared that, you know, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's a truth. That's reality. So we said one of the key verses that besides these verses we're reading is Matthew 28, 18. You don't have to turn there, but you should mark it. Where it says, and Jesus came after he's ascended now and spoke to them saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And another translation is, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. So what we're thinking about as we are thinking about going through this section is we need to think about what Lou said, is that Jesus is an irresistible force. Is that nothing is too big for him, sort of speak. So we're going to go huge, is what we had said last time in our thinking. We need the Lord's help, I believe, to break out of what I would call a jail. Honestly, a jail of our limited thinking. Because the Lord is not limited, but we can limit the Lord in various ways, which we talked about last time. We might get to some of these again. And when it comes to these difficult circumstances of life that we all, and we need to underline, all face, it's going to take all of our effort together, standing together to get through some of these things. God has made it that way, which we'll see. I'm giving a little bit of a highlight of where we're headed. But the problem is, I believe, like 100%, and so we can just throw our weight behind it, if 100% of the disciples are caught up in the conversation of who's the greatest, or let's just put it this way, 100% of the disciples are caught up in their lives, in their own lives, a little more than the Lord himself wants them to be. Because the Lord himself, especially the ascended Lord, has vision for our lives. Do we realize that? The Lord himself has a vision and a plan for every one of our lives. And it always is a redirecting, I believe. I can say from my own testimony, we tend to get off the path. The Lord has to straighten us, correct us. Sometimes it takes some repentance. I don't know, you know, what how it is and how the mystery of how it all works, but the Lord has vision for our lives. And the problem is we're just a little too self-confident. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe you suffer from a lack of self-confidence. All you think is that you're a nothing or a nobody. It's all the same thing. It's still self-centeredness. And that's not an indictment on anyone in particular except for human nature. Nobody escapes. 100% are in this boat. But we need to frame what we're saying around this one statement again. And what they were facing with this impossible child is in what Jesus told them when he got alone with them. Very important. See, we have two statements, both of the three that we're speaking about. If you look at those three statements we're looking at Jesus, two of them, he spoke to them while he had them alone in the house. He didn't say this in public. And as we said, it's not difficult to establish from the Word of God how important prayer is. But I want us to take a look maybe just one aspect of prayer today. Because last time we said, and there's so many things we could say about prayer, but that in prayer we need to learn to use the name of the Lord rightly, that we need to read God's Word so that the Word of God is available to the Spirit of God to operate in, through our prayer lives together. And as we stand alone, and that it's going to take a vision of the ascended Lord to have an effective prayer life. Can't just have an earthbound prayer life to be effective. But today's message is this one message. If nothing else that you could just we could hear together, maybe this, is that it's the prayer of the saints, not just the single saint, in our prayer life together, which is of great importance. And we read last time Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to read it again. It says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Let that sink into our ears again. "Beforehand, that we should walk in them." But I'm afraid, and this is again not an indictment, but this is just covers us all, blanket statement, big blanket statement. But afraid again that too many of us are in jail, so to speak. A jail of limited thinking, a jail of vision, and a jail specifically of the vision that the Lord himself has for our lives. So I hope we would, as much as the Lord helps us, that we would wake up and listen to maybe what the Lord's speaking to our hearts. Because there's a purpose, this purpose that we're talking about in Ephesians, it says, "For which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here's a big statement that we're going to have to prove by the Word of God. That these works that God has prepared since the beginning of time, many of them he has no intention of bringing to fruition unless they're amongst the Lord's people. There's many of these things that Ephesians 2:10 is alluding to. This is not just an individual thing. You're going to do great things out there. He intends these things to be realized in the light of being accomplished together. See, the problem is that if we're in jail, so to speak, the enemy's quite content to leave us in jail. Because what happens when you're in jail? You can't do too much. You can't be that effective out in the world. Now, you could do a lot, and many have given the testimony of how many amazing things have happened in jail, especially people coming back to the Lord. But we're talking about a jail of our own doing, so to speak, a jail of just like the 12, of being preoccupied only with ourselves and about how great we are or aren't, or how significant we are, or how insignificant we aren't. And a lot of this has to do, I believe, it has to do with our corporate life together. And I don't think that So how should I put it? I think that this is of such great value to the Lord, our life together, that no matter how I say it, how hard I scream it, if I pounded the wall here, it would be an understatement. It would be under-exaggerated of how important it is from the Lord's perspective. Because I believe we can even miss the true purpose to a certain extent. And I don't know how this all works. Only the Lord knows this. So the Lord help what I'm saying here. But to a certain extent, we can miss our calling if we don't see that our calling is together in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Is backed up by the Word of God? It is. Let's turn to John chapter 17. And we've made a big statement. We have to back it up by the Word of God. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. So here, I believe, the opposite of self-centeredness. Now let's just talk about psychology, so to speak. And I've even heard this said by a non-Christian psychologist, somebody that's super depressed, introspective, the end of the world has come, sort of speak. You know what they say a lot of times? Get out there and serve other people. Even the unbelieving Christian not Christian psychologists will say, do such a thing. And what we're saying is, with this perspective, if we can really have it, God help us have vision of this, because I think it's something we all need an increase of. We need to have the heavens open for us, so to speak. That they may be one as we are one. That's our get. You know, it was the Monopoly game. What did you get? The get out of jail free card? That's our get out of free jail card right there. It is. It's getting our eyes off of ourselves and learning how much our life is meant to be built together. This is a purpose. You see, God the Son had an intimate, and does, perfect relationship with the Godhead. And God, do we see how big this is? See how big this is to blow up our thinking, so to speak? How huge this idea is and concept is? Is that he wants to blow up our ideas of being just Bob and being about Bob or whoever it is out here. He wants to change our thinking. He wants to turn us 180 degrees a different direction and do something for us that if we would see it, I believe we would barely believe it. I think when we are in glory and we're going to stand in glory, there's another thing we can prove together, we're going to say to we're going to look at each other and somehow your life is going to be more important than my life when I stand before the Lord. How's that possible? It is. I could go to proof verses. I want you to look up the proof verses. It's there. It's true. It's what our brother Paul says, and that we should stand with confidence in this fact. That we will be each other's joy and crown. This is one of the first things we're going to be able to say, the Lord's going to say, well done to us about. The effect that we had on each other's lives. There's people that are sitting here in this room. I can say with a surety, and I'm saying it boldly, because I know it to be true, that they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that their lives have been completely changed just by being here week after week. In fact, if I ask for a show of hands, which I won't do, I think most everyone would say that. Something's happened in our midst. It's the life of Christ has come alive in our brothers and sisters. There's hope that we've seen. There's been impossible cases that I have to be honest with you, I thought impossible to change. Nothing was ever going to change in this situation. And guess what? Just wait 10 years. Didn't mean that to be funny. But 10 years later, that person is the very opposite than you ever thought. Everything that ever bothered you about that person is now a blessing to you about that person. How's that possible? Think about that. How's that possible? Do you think that happens in the world? It doesn't happen in the world. It does not. It's an impossible thing. It's the irresistible force of the Lord Jesus Christ making us one in him. To what? Look at that verse in John here. You have given them the glory that you gave me. There's a glory that God the Father sees. There's a glory that's revealed as we're made one in Christ Jesus. And there's a oneness in Christ that breaks down every barrier, I believe, of the natural life. And some of us right now, I would venture to say, are a little bit too much in jail because of a lack of this vision. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, where we are on Fridays. I just would like us to see how important this was to the early church. This made an impression on me. I went over it on Friday night. I'm going to go over this again a little bit. Just glean a few verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, which is leading up to Pentecost, it says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus, that being he, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Down to verse 14. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Now, this is before the giving of the Holy Spirit, but this is something that the Lord let's go to John chapter. Hold on a second here. We'll stay where we're at. These continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. These had received the command, it says in 1 John, the command to love one another from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a belief, but this is something that they were commanded. This is something that was impressed upon them before they were given the Holy Spirit. See this? They continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. And then again, chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come," there it is again, "they were all with one accord in one place." Here's giving opportunity to the Holy Spirit himself, is being in one accord with one another. The same thing that John had said, that was said in John, that Jesus said, that they may be one as we are one. Somehow they got a glimpse even before the Lord was resurrected. Now think about how much more important it is to us and how much more resource we have available to us when the Lord ascended to God's right hand. It's still every bit as important to the Father, but we have more ability to be one in Christ. But if we're in a society, I hate to say it, that is opposite of us being one, even here in this church. Not an indictment again, but I'll just tell you. Went to another one of my nephew's wrestling matches. Lord, help me. They're hard to stay through, but I like my nephew, so I'm going. You're in line, and you know what? It just struck me. Everyone stands in line, you know what everyone's doing? They're not talking to one another. They're all texting somebody else. Or they're all looking at the sports scores. Or they're all doing something. This is part, I believe, call me just old-fashioned, I believe this is part of an insidious plan. Really, you might laugh, but I think this is echoing in the Antichrist. And the reason I say this is because it is, even in the church, it's definitely, guys, it's done it to us all somehow. It's weaved its way in here, and it's separated and isolated the power of being one in Christ Jesus that they saw, which was a condition of their heart. Look, if they weren't there in one accord, Pentecost wouldn't have happened that day. You understand? I can say that on real authority from the Word of God. It's just not going to happen. If they were down that day And that list of the people that they had, and all they were arguing about is, who's the greatest? Let me show you. You know, which I've been guilty of. Just get me together with Michael Easton and watch what happens. You have to know him well. But, it just would not have happened. And I think to a certain extent, we all need a jailbreak, so to speak. So let's continue through a little bit more here in Acts. When Peter had spoke, in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were about 3,000 souls added to them. And here we go again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually, here we are now, it's after the Holy Spirit, there goes our dispensational ideas, is that continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. And again, in chapter 4, verse 24. And this is when I believe the disciples had been punished. It says, when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with, there's the word again, one accord, and said, Lord, well, I won't go through the whole prayer there, but they prayed in one accord, and that's what we're talking about today. This does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And what we're saying is these difficult circumstances of life are going to come out by prayer. Yes, they can come out by the prayer of an individual saint or the saints together at different times, but specifically the prayers of the church are very important. And again, verse 31 of Acts 4, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they are assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude, now look, this is difficult. A multitude's a huge number. It's much bigger than we have here. Okay? Is we're of one heart and one soul in Christ Jesus. What an amazing thing. Somehow there is a mystery of the reality of the power of Jesus Christ in their midst, the power of the risen Lord, which allowed them to see, dropping every petty idea or prejudice that we might have against one another, is worthy of throwing it away in the garbage can, because there's something far greater going on. It was a multitude of those who believed, and they were of one heart and of one soul. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Anytime you take a group of people, and we can say, and I can say this to a certain extent, and the Lord only knows the truth of it, but I think this, in the Lord judge of what I'm saying, is right, but that this is a little bit the hallmark of our group, I'll say, with thanksgiving. I was surprised. That's the only reason I came here and stayed here, I would say, in the fellowship, is that when I came, I felt a complete acceptance, a oneness with you brothers and sisters who were definitely not the kind of people I was used to hanging out with. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 12. better than the type of people I was hanging out with, by the way. Okay, but we need to frame this all around what we were saying in Mark, that this only comes out by prayer. Familiar verse. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, it wasn't blind luck that got Peter out of jail. It was the constant prayer made by the church for Brother Peter that got him out. And this is the issue, is I think, and it's the real question today. That I believe we can miss our calling to a certain extent if we don't see how important our prayer life even is together, not just alone, though it may be effective, how important and how God is going to use things as we pray together. Because out of John 17, like Jesus said, my desire is that his desire now, the Lord speaking, is that they would be one as we are one. In these difficult situations of life, it definitely takes the prayers of the saints, I'm going to say. I can say from firsthand experience, have you ever been praying for a long time about something, and all of a sudden it's dawned on you, I have to take this to the brothers and the sisters. The Lord makes it clear to you. Has that happened to you before, anyone? I bet you it has. And if it hasn't, I'm going to tell you something. You're in a little bit too much in jail, so to speak. Because if the enemy has tricked you, he's quite content to allow you to stay in jail, so to speak. If you think, or if I think, let's just put it that way, that there's things that I just, you know, I can do it all myself. It's not the way it was made. It's not the way God intended it to ever be. Well, you might say, I'm not going to bring this up. And there are things we don't bring up. The Lord help, you know, in what we're saying today. But I'm not going to bring this up because I'll subject my family or myself to ridicule. Because I brought up a prayer request before, and then I heard somebody gossiping about it a year later. But we have to ask the Lord. And we have to ask for his mercy. Is that pride speaking on the behalf of us that may be saying it? You know, because I would say from personal experience that the Lord's people are worthy to be trusted here. The Lord has done something in the Lord's people's lives where you can trust these people with your life, sort of speak. They will take these things to the Lord, and our lives get transformed in the process. I don't know how it happens. But I believe that if we don't see how important this idea is of praying together, and that this only comes out by prayer, and I think what Jesus is alluding to, if we take the whole counsel of the Word of God, is how important our corporate prayer life is, how important it is to be of one heart and one soul and of one mind, and to allow other things to fall away. See, because that alone, to be of one heart and one mind and one soul as we get together in a prayer meeting, that alone is an answer to God's vision for our lives. Do you understand? I think we think so limited, but Jesus is unlimited in his ability to transform people, circumstances, and everything which he can do. But one of the biggest things is just transforming our hearts and our minds. Now, I believe that every prayer, which we could prove by the Word of God, and we just don't have time to go to every proof text, because there's many. But every prayer uttered by the Holy Spirit is ultimately going to be answered. Now, I'm going to say something about the camp we're going to. Is for many years, I believe, and I can be corrected, but for many years we prayed for an alternate campsite, didn't we? To go to? Conference site. Yeah. And I didn't remember that or even think about it, but when Jeannie, Jan, and I went the first time to this Calvary Chapel, Twin Peaks, I kind of felt, and I think Jeannie felt the same thing, and Jan too, is that we kind of felt like we were floating on air. And we didn't have a lot of prayer going into that time, I believe, before we went there. But you see, God, who has a unique way of working, was using the prayers of the saints for many years past. This, just think of this. God can, you know, we don't pray for the dead, but Jesus can use the prayers of the saints that have gone ahead of us. Still using the prayers of your grandparents who are real believers. He has a way of being creative. He is not limited. He's unlimited. And every single prayer uttered by the Holy Ghost, especially as we stand in unison together, will be answered. So we were just walking into something, and we were walking into, I don't know, almost call it thin air. I felt like I was floating in a certain sense because it was such a unique opening. And I'm going, what's going on? And then it dawned on me until I got home that that must have been what had been going on. Now, God is creative, we say. I know of another instance where a whole group of the Lord's people were praying for maybe a week or two for a child in trouble. But then it took the faithful prayer of one saint standing, and they prayed, and that child was healed. I know of that case specifically. So what I'm saying is that God uses it all. And he loves to be creative, but he loves and he desires for this oneness that we have in Christ Jesus to answer our prayers. Now, I can tell you right now, it is the first time I've seen Daniel for a while. What's your child's name?
James.
Are there things you wish for his life already at this age? I bet you've already prayed for him. And I can tell you that as a parent, there's things even now for your grown children you wish for. This is something that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit wish for all of our lives. It's the whole counsel of the Word of God that we be one in Him and one with one another. And it is our get out of jail card, so to speak. For without it, I believe we're limiting God in His power. And we could go back to Psalm 78. In fact, I'll just read one. I will read it quickly. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. Now, who didn't remember his power? Do you see how God was looking at the whole group? They didn't remember his power. It didn't say Moses. It didn't say Johnny. It didn't say Jan. You know, it didn't say any, it didn't call any specific person out. It just said they forgot of how important. So we limit God, I think, in our small thinking sometimes. I'd like to read what Watchman Nee said about our corporate prayer together. Because he says it better than I could. He says, what God does today is measured by the amount of prayer that the church offers. God's power cannot exceed exceed the prayer of the church. The power of God today can at most be as great as the prayer of the church. That does not mean in any way that God's power is limited in heaven. In heaven, God's power is unlimited. But on earth, God's power is manifested to the degree that the church prays. The amount that the church prays will be the measure of the amount of God's power is manifested. Consequently, the church has to learn to pray big prayers and make big requests. The prayer of the church is often small. It prays for ordinary problems. That is not enough. The church needs to make big prayers and make big requests. Since the church is coming to a rich God, there must not be small prayers and small requests. Since the church is coming to such a rich God, there must be great things happening. If the capacity of the church before God is small, it will restrict the power of God from being manifested. You hear that? It'll restrict. This is why it's of such great value. And I would say we're a little bit of a, if we've been here for 20 years, might get a little bit in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. But if we've been here for 20 years and we've never come to a single prayer meeting, because there's lots of them. I mean, I can just say right now, the sisters have a prayer meeting on Saturdays. There's special prayer meetings, like there was a special prayer meeting held for Peter when he was in jail. There's prayer meetings on Thursdays. There's prayer meetings on Tuesdays. And there's a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. Wow, we have four prayer meetings during the week. But if we haven't gone to one in 20 years and we faithfully come here for 20 years, something's wrong. And what's wrong is you're suffering from cataracts. Your vision is blurred. You're in a jail of limited vision, so to speak. You know what people say? People don't even realize when they have cataracts, usually. You know what happens? It insidiously happens over time where your vision starts dissipating. And you know what cataracts patients say after they've had the cataract taken out and they've had their eye replaced with an artificial lens? It's like they saw again for the first time. And this is what's happening. If we've stayed away somehow, the enemy has allowed you to feel comfortable enough somehow where you don't realize how important this is. And important from the Word of God's perspective, I believe. But what Washman Mee was saying is that we just don't realize how rich we are. Or we would value it more. And I think to a certain extent, that's the one thing I fear the most. Not fear because I know I'm saved. And I know I'm going to stand before the Lord. But the one fear I have a little bit is standing there and he's going, well, you were rich, but you didn't act rich. You didn't live rich. Now, I'll try to make this not just a surfing story, talking about riches. But I do it a lot. Do you understand, guys, why? Jason understands why. Although when I went surfing with Jason, was down there in San Diego, he got two or three waves to my every one. It's true. But I went with a brother recently, tell you his age, he's 58 years old. We went out on our boat to the Channel Islands. And I've been telling him about this place. And it's always hard to explain something with words. But when he got there, and we took he and his son out, and it was an amazing day. The Lord blessed this. And the reason I love the ocean so much, because I see so much of God's creation in it. It's unlimited in its potential. I see things almost every single time which are different from the past. It's amazing. So we went out, had an incredible time, as we normally do, came back. I got a phone call back from the brother the next day or so. You know what he said? He said, I just want to tell you something. It's not half of what you told me. He said that was one of the very best days of my life. So Wednesday came along. I don't talk to this brother maybe three times in 9 months. Wednesday comes along. You know what he said? Called me and he said, he was sitting there at work and he goes, I just need to tell you again, that was one of the very best days of my life. Friday came along. You think I'm kidding? The brother's 58 years old and he's calling me to tell me this. The third day says, that was one of the very best days of my life. And that was it. That was the that's the end of the conversation, basically. Here's the point. The point is I think we're in a jail of our own doing, a jail the enemy's doing. I don't know how it all works exactly, but if we're staying away, we don't value the Lord's people. We don't see the richness that there is in Christ, that he intends, and there's many things that God intends only to answer in our lives amongst the Lord's people. He has no intention of setting you free by yourself. And I really believe that. And, well, let me just... Paul summed it up well in Ephesians, where he said this. I think this prayer is for all of us. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. See, there's our revelation that we need. The hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.